One of the things that we do is I try to suggest something that might be a help to you in terms of a book or a volume of some kind that might be in a little bit of an additional help in your Christian walk. So I'm sure you all rushed out and bought the book that I suggested last week. But I know that, did you read any of it yet? Did you read any of the book yet? Okay. Good. Well, she has to say that. Yeah. I thought it was really weak and shallow and for a very immature Christian. But today we're just going to talk for a minute about if you just absorb everything that is taught to you from the front, you will have a certain level of understanding. But maybe if you went to the next group down the road, they would interpret it a little different. And one group would interpret this, and one group says that. And we have how many churches in Soldotna? Kenai? A lot, right? 500? Enough, okay. So one of the things that can help is if you begin to study the Bible a little bit for yourself, especially on the subjects that really interest you. If you can look at that and find some helps that help you understand that, can be a help you grow in your spiritual life. One of the things that you can do is find a Bible that you can understand. Many of you grew up with King James. How many grew up with King James? We're all pretty comfortable with it. We're pretty familiar with it. How many did not grow up with King James? Okay. Yeah, he lived a long time ago. None of us really grew up with him, but...
Paul knew him.
Ouch. Paul, what was he like? Paul was in the royal court back then, yes. He was King James is a lot like him. So, you know, it's good to be able to read. Then another thing is a commentary. Now, a commentary is somebody who hopefully has studied more than you and can add a few additional thoughts as to what it might mean. There's lots of commentaries. There's really complicated commentaries that go into the Greek and the Hebrew and all that and the tenses and all that. And most of you aren't that interested in going that deep. Some of you might be, and so you'd want to get those. Some of you might want one that's just a little easier to understand. So on the back of your sheet, I suggested one that... how many of you have heard of Dr. McGee, J. Vernon McGee, Through the Bible? It's on the radio. I know it's on the 88.1 or whatever it is at like noon. He's dead now. He's been dead several years. But he was a pastor in California, developed a couple-year Through the Bible. Then he did a three-year Through the Bible. And then he did a five-year Through the Bible before he died. And it's on the radio. He also produced a little commentaries. They're very easily readable, and they can help you. You can buy individual books. I stole this from Craig's bookshelf this morning. Thanks, Craig. To commentaries, very simple, very understandable. I didn't steal it really, okay. I borrowed it. Or he has it in like six volumes where you can get everything in six volumes. And it highlights the verse and just some easy understanding of it. So if you're struggling and you say, well, I don't know what he meant, something like that can just help you get through. But there's a few things to think about, dangers in commentaries. Because if you just read that person's thoughts, then all you have is that person's thoughts. And were those that person's thoughts correct? So you have to be careful of what you do when you get a commentary. But they can be very helpful. So if you're struggling with some things, and they can make you think things you didn't think, you wouldn't see automatically on your own. Raise your hand, whoever's talking. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Lots of them. And Schofield and all those people put those in there. You can get them big. I got a really big two-volume set of Bibles that makes me look really spiritual. Yeah, yeah. Calvin and Hobbes. Are there anybody that likes Calvin and Hobbes in here? Do you guys know? Who can tell me when the last Calvin and Hobbes cartoon was written? 1995. And they're timeless. I'm telling you, they're timeless. I like Calvin and Hobbes. Who knows who they're named after? Who? John Calvin, the great theologian. Thomas Hobbes, the great philosopher, are the same era. That's why you notice as they're sailing off this sled into space that, you know, they're talking about religion and philosophy, because they're going to die when they hit the bottom. So, one of my favorite ones is, and Bob and I laugh about this one a little bit. He's sitting there, Calvin's sitting there talking to Hobbes, and he goes, I've done it. I finally realized the purpose of the universe. And Hobbes goes, oh yeah, what's that? He goes, serve me and make me happy. And the sooner everyone else realizes that, the better off we'll all be. And I think that's why I like Calvin and Hobbes, because he can, in one little cartoon, make our basic underlying motivations just kind of laid out there bare for us, you know. And I just enjoy that. And we laugh at that, and I kind of mock it, but we sort of live that way sometimes, you know what I mean? To serve me and make me happy, it's all about me, you know. Or that quote that came out a while back, it's not more than you deserve, it's just more than you're used to. It's very American, consumerish, if that's a word. I'm not sure what Jonah, we're going to go back to Jonah now, what his motivation was. But it seemed like he thought life was all about him, and certainly at least all about his nation. If you weren't here previously, I apologize. We've moved on to, he was just spit up on the beach as we were closing last time. It's easy when we see Jonah wanting to move away from what we know God wanted him to do, to condemn him. So we try to decide, what kind of man was Jonah? Was he a good man? Was he an evil man? Was he a selfish man? If these stories are given to us in the Bible, they're given to us for a reason. And we can see likenesses of ourselves in some of these men and women. And if we're careful, we can make some decisions that will keep us from making the same foolish mistakes they did. But he must have been a fairly reliable guy, because God called him, right? So God called him to do that. So that was a good sign. Most scholars believe that he wrote the book of Jonah. Now, if you wrote a book about yourself, would you write it like he did? Because it's not very flattering, right? He didn't say, well, he was a really good guy, and he went through this whole, you know, rewrote his history. There I was. I thought I was on the bus to Nineveh, and somehow I ended up on the bus to Joppa, and I got hit on the head and shanghaied, and they were taking me across the Mediterranean, and I had to jump to safety to get where God wanted me, and the whale swallowed me, and it took me, and I rode on its fin, you know, and it was great. I slid off on the beach, styled up there, and preached, and they all repented, and they put a statue of me in City Hall, and we all lived happily ever after. Is that the kind of story he wrote about himself? No, he made himself look pretty bad, pretty unfaithful, pretty hard-headed. I was watching this little TV thing, and I won't go into it, but the guy says, you should write a book. He says, nothing corrupts a man like writing a book. Well, you know, he did pretty good at not corrupting himself, because he made himself look pretty bad through this whole thing. And it gets even worse from there. He struggled in all those issues, compassion, forgiveness. But I think he also struggled with a complete definition of the character of God. He knew God loved him. He knew God loved his nation. He didn't have a very good idea that God loved all people, that God cared for everyone. And unfortunately, he couldn't even claim neutrality, because he hated with a passion all those other people. I guess with a passion that only nationalism invokes, if you know what I mean. Because it was all about his country and his people and his time. We're going to go back and look. Let's go to chapter 3, okay? You guys remember we'll read Jonah's prayer, and then we'll jump right into chapter 3. I called to the Lord in my distress, and He answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundation of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited him onto dry land. So you get a little glimpse of his character. He has a pretty good character, actually. And he doesn't tell his whole story, but he must have vowed. Is that whistling to you? Because it keeps whistling to me, this sound system. I don't know if we can. I feel like I'm at my dentist. You know? He has a good heart, and he says, I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation was from the Lord. And then it says in chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now it is rather interesting if you look back at the first words of the second verse in chapter 1, it says, get up and go to the great city. And then if you look down when the captain comes down into the ship and is talking to him, he tells him to get up. And something and some good things might happen. Chapter 1. So it seems like God keeps giving him this command to get up and do what I tell you to do. So here it is actually for the third time for him. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, I read a lot about this. And people make a lot of conclusions. And you don't want to include all of them because some of them don't really apply. They just a happy personal conclusion that the guy wants to make. But they did talk about if the guy was actually in the stomach of a whale for 3 days, what he might look like after those 3 days. A little soggy, a little white skin. What happened to the hair? Did it? I don't know. I mean, the guy's probably not going to look at his best. He's not going to make the cover of GQ right now like Mr. Whitaker is. Okay, so. That might have helped when he walked into the city, because this guy, looking kind of strange, walks into the city. And we read last week about the brutality of that city. Do you remember it? The absolute brutal nature of those people. And he walks into the city. What would you, if you had to walk into that city, what would you give your chances? I don't think it'd be a whole lot different than walking in to Baghdad today and saying, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, has said, repent. Because it's the same area, and they seem to have the same mentality. What would your chances of success be? Would you do it? No, I wouldn't, because Ed is much more mature than me. Ed could do it. Tell me how it goes, Ed. Oh, and by the way, Ed, we're praying for you. So he walks into the city and he says it was an extremely large city, a 3-day walk. They think that the city at that time had the formal walls were, there were seven to 8 miles of big tall walls, and then the rural area all around it. 120,000 people. Took 3 days to walk over the whole general area. And he walks into that city. His most hated political, military enemy, and he says to them in verse 4, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Now, we're full of stories in the Bible, if you've read your Bible, stories in the Bible about people's response to that kind of thing. They just don't care. They throw the guy in a pit. They kill him. They do whatever. But he says that. And I don't know how he said it, how the word got out, but it says he did that. And then look at that next verse, verse 5. The men of Nineveh believed in God, and they proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest to the least. To me, that's absolutely incredible. That he could walk in there and say that, and that they would change and believe what he has to say. And then it says, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Do you remember the quotes from the king that I read last week? What he did to his enemies? He skinned them alive. He laid their skins on the walls. He walled them up in the cities. He cut their heads off. He poked their eyes out. And this guy with absolute power, no one could question anything he did. When the guy walks in there and says, no, Jonah walks in there and says, you're going to be destroyed. He takes off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and set in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By the order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. And then God saw their actions, and they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. Now, if Jonah was only afraid of their military power, of their hatred of him, to me, he should have been happy now because they had turned away and they were turning toward God. But I think he hated them much more, and I don't know all the reasons. It doesn't record all the reasons, but he hated them far beyond that because he is not happy. He is not rejoicing that they have turned. And now we'll see in chapter 4 the personal struggle that Jonah went through with his own emotions with the people around him. Do you guys have personal struggles with your emotions with the people around you? Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This is the same guy that was just in the belly of the whale, who just did that nice prayer that said, "I'm going to trust in God from now on." And now, because he doesn't get his way, he's throwing a fit again. And his fit isn't a fit in any way for what God would want, or what God's heart is. It's for his own personal agenda. I don't exactly know how he talked to God or God talked to him, because it's a different time and they don't have the Holy Spirit and it's not the same kind of thing. But to me, that's just a little bit disrespectful. I mean, and who does he think he is? I mean, God is big. Did you see just what God just did? God just brought all that stuff in the water and all that storm and all that, and he calmed the storm and he spared his life, and now he's mad at God. He's angry because God has compassion on these other people. And he says, "It's better for me to die." And the Lord asked him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And then Jonah left the city and he sat down east of it. And I think when he left, I think he was still hoping that it would be destroyed, and he's just going to sit there and watch. You know, if these days pass and they don't repent, this is going to be serious destruction. And I don't like these people, and I'm glad that they're going to be destroyed. So it says he went and he set, and he wanted to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God put a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. And he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says, "Yes." The guy's really mature, isn't he? "Yes, my plant means everything to me." The plant that he didn't have a day earlier. "It is right. I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said to him, you notice the Lord is always kind to him. "You cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish their right from their left," meaning their right from wrong, "as well as many animals?" And that's the end. As I said, I don't think you'd write that book that way about yourself and end it that way about yourself, because you'd want to be much more flattering to your own tradition and history. We figure we're given books of the Bible, stories, for a reason. And we run a real risk when we start to apply the stories to our own personal life. Because we can extrapolate way out there and draw all sorts of conclusions that don't really apply. Anybody ever take a class in Bible study methods? I did. And at the same school you did. And I was also taking an English lit class at the time, and I was reading Pitt and the Pendulum. Anybody read that? So I took my Bible study methods and I applied them to Pitt and the Pendulum. And it was great. The spiritual deductions that I drew from that. You know, the pendulum was God's severe mercy, which was actually scaring us, but eventually it cut the ropes that bound us and left us free. I mean, it was great. And I wrote it all down, and I was being sort of facetious. And I gave it to my Bible study methods teacher to show him that I thought you could get in trouble if you weren't careful. How many think he appreciated that? Okay, good. You got some discernment out there. See, the problem is we can imagine things and say, "Yeah, well, it's clearly right there. That means that I should do this." And you guys have all heard that, where the guy opens the Bible and he needs some direction for the day, you know. And Judas went out and hung himself. And he didn't like that, so he turned the page and he, "Go therefore and do likewise." You know, we can do that sort of thing if we're not careful. But we do want to look at our character. What is going on in our character? So, is this an interactive church? Am I allowed to talk to you and you're allowed to talk back? Okay. Well, I said church, not individual. We know Ed does. But Ed always does it with perfect taste and style, so that makes it very appropriate. And so if you were to look at this, and those of you who stayed with me for 3 weeks, who would suggest a conclusion that they might want to share with other people, either a personal one or one that would go across the board to everyone? Is there anybody who's thought of one that you think might be appropriate? I'll give you a minute. Yes? I'm surprised. No, I'm kidding.
No, yeah. And I see it as soon as I notice that
Who else? Yes. Oh, there we go. Did you see that? Did you hear that? I like His mercy for me, but I like His justice for you. Can anybody identify with that? No, you. Look, the only two people raised their hand. It's just you. You know, I might have shared this before. I had a little incident of the thought of the Christian compassion. When Craig and Crystal, my daughter and son-in-law, were flying back to Indiana to meet, they weren't married yet, they were flying to meet the parents. And as they were flying, do any of you have worst-case scenarios in your mind? You know, you're going to die or whatever it is, you know. And I thought, what if they die? You know, I would be such a shame. And then I thought, well, if they died in this plane crash, you know what all my Christian friends would say? They were probably living in sin and God had to judge them. They would. I know many of them would. Would anybody think that a Christian might do that? Some of you raise your hand. Most of you are like, I don't know. And what would my non-Christian friends say? That is so sad. That is terrible. So see, that remember originally I said, there was a quote I used and it said, "For religious, it's hardest for religious people to come close to the heart of God." It was so hard for Noah to come close to Noah, him too. It was so hard for Jonah. I'm seeing Noah standing in the background. That's this. So hard for Jonah to come near to the heart of God because his religion was stopping that growth, that compassion for others. And as she said, it's easy when things are going well and you're getting what you want, but what when you're not getting it, they are. Then you start to think, well, you know, what's going on here? Any other applications that you think? Yes. Yeah, and see, so often that's bypassed. Everybody says, well, God of the Old Testament was... No, He was just as compassionate. It was a different system that they were operating in as people, but He had just as much a heart for God, just as much... I mean, He wanted people to have just as much a heart for Him, to be just as compassionate toward Him and His creation, and yet we justified the harshness. Okay, now I'll get personal. Who to pick on? So, I won't pick on anybody. Okay, Roger, I saw you talking. I'll pick on you. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, I try to share it around a little, you know. I believe that in your life, God will always bring somebody that is hard for you to forgive. Or the devil will. Somebody will. I don't know how that works. But some people are easy to forgive. You go to them and you say, hey, I'm really sorry. I work at camp with Bob. Bob and I have apologized to each other lots of times. I go, Bob, I'm really sorry. And he goes, you should be. No, he doesn't say that ever. He says, thank you. And then he'll apologize. The same, that makes it easy, right? But what is it when it is the person that says, you should be. It's all your fault. See, then we decide that we build a little wall. We put them in a little box. And we treat them different. We're not forgiving that person. And man, that's hard, especially if that person has hurt you deeply or is still hurting you deeply. It is really hard to care for them. But we can learn that sort of forgiveness, the heart of God. That guy, Jonah, could care for a plant that it died. Because the plant died, he's cursing his existence and he's ready to die. But he doesn't care if 120,000 of God's precious creatures die. And we have to guard ourselves. Now, I've talked about actively hating them, but what about passively not paying attention? If your neighbor, and the Bible talks about your neighbor, caring about your neighbor, if your neighbor is starving and you're sitting with wealth and you do nothing, you may not actively hate them, but you're certainly not loving them. The Bible says, as Christians, we shall be known by our what? It says, they shall know you by your possessions, that God blesses and gives you lots of things, right? We know that's not true, because if he did, if we had the best of things, everyone would be a Christian. For what reason? To get the best of things. Are the richest and the fanciest, prettiest people in the world closest to God? It's almost inverse. The ones that get the heart for God, the Polworths, if you read the book I gave you last week, are the ones who develop that tender heart for God that matures beyond the average superficial human being. I would really like to know how Jonah ended his life. I'd like to know what became of him. And I'd like to know if he ended up caring more passionately for everybody. Or if he... was he a hero in Nineveh? Did he stay? Did he taunt them from outside the walls? You know, I don't know what happened. I need a chapter 6 or whatever it is. But we don't have a chapter 6. We just know that it stopped there. And I think one of the reasons it stops there is for them to us evaluate our own motives, our own thoughts. There's many that can be gained. But when you think about the book of Jonah from now on, I would like you to think about your compassion for others. I'll use one more illustration and then I will quit. Certain people in my life make fun of me because I tend to, when I have time, don't start laughing over there. I'm looking over this side. No, not that side either. I'm looking right there. Because I tend to put things back when I have time. I'm not always neat, but like I have all the Matchbox cars I ever owned in their original boxes. You know, you guys all do that, right? But when I hear things like Christians being slaughtered in the Middle East and people being beheaded, and I have less compassion for that than I do one of my tools that I can't find to put back where it belongs. Or, where are my values? When I know a kid in the community that's really struggling and has no shoes, has no place to spend the night, and I spend much more emotion on a card game because I didn't win or because I won and got to trounce everyone else. It wasn't the bad cards. I think it was Risk or something. See, I just look at and I say, where is the maturity that God's been working for me? And I'm not trying to create guilt here. We're not going for the guilt thing. We're free in Christ. We don't earn merit by feeling guilty. But we take these things as little warnings against being having bad values. Now, I know you guys are all very mature. If you're fully sanctified, would you raise your hand? Okay. Are you just stretching back there? Okay. James, I saw that hand go up. See, we're all on that growth line somewhere. And I take back to my quote from Tony Campolo, which I really like. He says, if all of our secret sins were known, we'd all have suicidal tendencies. But if all of our value systems were laid out, we'd be very embarrassed, I think. So let's use this book not as a sense of guilt, but as a sense of looking at the heart of God, like you were talking about, and saying, okay, God, help me be a better representative to you. Help me have compassion to really care, so that they'll look at our fellowship and our body and me personally and say, that person is a loving person. That person, they kind of care. Or when I used that illustration for my granddaughter a couple weeks ago, when they look at our fellowship, they say, I want a piece of that cake, if you remember my illustration on that. So let's try to do that, because I don't think any of the Ninevites looked at Jonah's attitude and said, I want a piece of that cake. They repented because of God, the knowledge of God that he gave them, but not because of his example. Let us set the example that we can by choice, by the freedom that we have to do it. Let's close. Lord, thanks for the day. Your beautiful sunshine, your beautiful creation. Thanks for being very good to us. We're a little bit dull a lot of the time. Help us to be quick and sharpened and show the world love as best we can. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.